This evening, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. As you may have gathered from the song we've just sung, we'll be looking in part at the anointing of Christ to be our king, to be our priest, and also the prophet, along with that, seeing how we've been anointed as well in Christ to those three offices, you might say. So we'll be looking at Numbers 11. We'll be reading verses 4 through 30 and looking especially on a few specific verses, but in general verses 10 through 30. We'll be looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 12. You can find on Lord's Day 12 on page 19 in the back of your blue psalters. We'll be reading first from Numbers 11, page 224. So Numbers 11, beginning with verse 4, hear now the word of our God. The rabble with them, the rabble with Israel, began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you.' So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, 'Moses, my Lord, stop them.' But Moses replied, 'Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.' Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." We'll end our reading there this evening. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 19, in the back of your blue psalters. Question answers 31 and 32. Question 31 asks us, Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Question 32. But why are you called a Christian? Answer, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, although many Christians find the Old Testament to be dull or difficult and otherwise of little use for us today, one of the ways in which it is such a blessing to us is simply in seeing how it foreshadows or points forward to many things which have come to us with the arrival of Christ in the world. In doing so, it illustrates how blessed we are in Christ. The Old Testament is wonderful for that, showing us how blessed we really are. How, even though where we are today as Christians isn't perfect, that yet what we know, what we experience, what we enjoy is so far beyond what the Old Testament people of God themselves knew and experienced. And that, of course, in turn feeds our joy, doesn't it? Joy to see where God has brought us to be. Joy to see what God has now given to his people. It feeds our delight in Christ. And it encourages us then to live for his glory and his praise. And maybe that's something we normally miss even when we think about our anointing in Christ. We miss just how incredibly wondrous this is. But as we look at the passage before us this evening, we're given the opportunity to see the magnificence of Christ, our anointed one, and the wonder of being anointed in him. I'm sure some of you perhaps were wondering already what this chapter has anything to do with Lord's Day 12, which speaks of Christ's anointing and our being anointed in Christ and so on. Because after all, isn't Israel here complaining and grumbling and murmuring and mumbling about the food that they don't have and the food they wish they could have and how they could have that food back in slavery in the land of Egypt? What does this have to do with Christ and Christ's anointing and our anointing? What does this have to do? Well, I trust you'll come to see that as we work through this passage here this morning, to see how this event, this occasion where Israel murmurs against the Lord is used to point forward to what you and I receive in Jesus Christ. What you and I enjoy today that was far beyond the dream of the ancient Israelites. So this evening we want to look at this passage in terms of Moses' anointing with the Spirit being shared with others, other elders. Moses' anointing becomes shared with other elders among Israel. You see, the Lord isn't simply answering this murmuring for food, this lust for food with the quail that will come, but the Lord also, in a certain regard, answers their murmuring and their lusting after this food by means of the Spirit coming upon their elders. So we want to see that as we look at this evening, Moses' anointing being shared with other elders. And we'll look at this in three parts. First of all, Moses' murmuring. Secondly, divine division. And thirdly and lastly, Joshua's jealousy. Those three points this evening, Moses' murmuring, divine division, and Joshua's jealousy. Although the story really begins with the riffraff, that's kind of the word in the Hebrew here for the rabble, the riffraff, the those who maybe were part of Egypt, those foreign nations that have been mixed in with Israel, these sort of perhaps not truly committed people, not truly Israelite people begin grumbling about this manna. They're tired of this manna. They don't want it. And now that grumbling, that complaining kind of infiltrates and works its way in through the rest of the people. The heart of what we're looking at here this evening is how this murmuring reaches all the way to the top. And we find Moses himself now murmuring against the Lord. Within five verses, verses 11 through 14, Moses refers to himself over 20 times. He refers to himself over 20 times in five verses, and in essence, he essentially asks, he repeatedly asks, why me? Why do I get this trouble, Lord? Why do I have to carry this people like a little infant? Did I conceive them, Lord? Did I bear this child? Did I give them birth? Why do you expect me to nurse them like a mother and carry them like a little baby? How can I feed them, Lord? How can I take care of them? God, why are you doing this to me? You can get the sense that Moses has finally reached the proverbial end of his rope. And so it's perhaps no surprise that we find him here saying, God, if this is how you're going to treat me, just kill me. If this is the kind of life you're going to give me, if this is what you have in store for me, God, just put me to death right now. End my misery. End my suffering. Just do not let me face my ruin. Lord, I want to throw in the towel. This grumbling, this murmuring on the part of Israel has infected even the heart of Moses. He no longer shows trust in the Lord. He questions how he could feed this multitude, and he expresses doubt that even God could do it. He says, God, how could you do this? Is there enough fish in the sea to feed this people? See, Moses has turned away from God, and he's focusing on himself. He's focusing on his pain and his own sorrow and his miserable life, and he's doubting the Lord, and he's giving into unbelief. Notice where that leads. Where does that lead Moses? He comes before God, all right. He comes before the Lord, but you don't see the Moses that you've grown used to, do you? You see a Moses who comes before God not seeking a miracle. You see a Moses who isn't seeking help or seeking a word from God. No, you find a Moses exclusively focusing upon himself. There's no indication of any desire on his part to intercede on behalf of Israel. There's no indication of any desire on his part to acknowledge that the people have sinned against the Lord and that the Lord should pardon them and forgive them and not judge them for their wickedness. You see a Moses who in a certain respect has given up. He doesn't bother to act as their mediator. He wants to forfeit his rule over Israel. He doesn't want to be the mouthpiece. He doesn't want to be the prophet of God to them. And he has no interest in serving as their priest any longer. Moses, the very one who was anointed to be this great and glorious picture of the Messiah to come in his work as a mediator, as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. This Moses is ready to throw it all away because the work is too much and the demands are too great. A Moses who wants to forfeit the anointing that God had poured out upon him. And you have to think, what now for the people of God? Where are the people of God left when the very one anointed to be their prophet, priest, and king would disown them, would forget them, would ignore them, and simply murmur against the Lord himself? Where are the people left when there's no one to lead them forward, no one to pray on their behalf, no one to reveal the will of God? And you see, this is the problem raised by Moses murmuring. He can't do it. He can't take it. And he declares that this is all too much for one man to handle, and the people of God are effectively left to fend for themselves. And he is, in a certain sense, right. He can't do it. He can't be everything for the nation of Israel. Yet this is sinful on the part of Moses. This is one of the lowest, if not the lowest, moments in his entire history. His inadequacy, his weakness, and his impatience clearly come to the fore. And what that does and what it's intended to do is to make our hearts cry out with intense desire for the perfect anointed one, the one like Moses, but yet so much greater. It's to make our hearts yearn for the one who perfectly will reveal the will of God for us. The one who will be perfectly patient with the people of God, not ready to disown them, not ready to give them up, one who doesn't want to throw in the towel, but who strives with us. A Savior who seeks us out, a prophet who comes to us and expresses the sorrow in which we live to draw us back to the Lord. The one who would be the perfect priest and continually intercede for us, pray for us, no matter how much we continue to stumble and fall. The one, the King, who would rule over our lives with power, with real power, to change us, to defeat our rebellious and sinful murmuring hearts. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not just the accomplishments of the people of old, the accomplishments of God's promises, and or rather the prophets, the accomplishments of God's priests, which point us to Christ. It's also their failures. It's their failures that are to drive us to Jesus. It's their failures to see the glory of who He is, the wonder of His own anointing to be our prophet, priest, and king. Here is the one who is the perfect priest, the perfect prophet, the perfect king, who will never let us down, who will never let us go, who will never give up on you and me, but will strive with us and see to it that we remain and we endure and enjoy the life of God. Why did God permit these things to take place? Why does God allow His prophets to commit grave sins, His kings to err and lead His people astray? Why does God allow these things? Perhaps we won't always know. But there is truth in seeing that God permits these failures and these breakdowns exactly so that we might see it and yearn for the one who is better. For the Christ, for the Anointed One. And you see, that's the same thing that the question answer 31 is seeking to do as well. And is that what it means to you? Is that what this answer expresses for you? Does your heart beat in tune with it so that you say, yes, this is the one that I need? Yes, I see the glorious men used of God of old, but I see behind them, I see greater than them, one raised up to be the perfect anointed one who will always love me and hold me and fight for me. This is who Jesus is. This is the one, this is the Jesus who I know to be. Moses' murmuring points us to the perfect prophet, priest, and King who is Jesus. That's even in a limited way what God is seeking to do for His people Israel, to show them, even to see the weakness and inadequacy of Moses. And so even to create in the hearts of Israel a desire for someone greater than Moses, the Christ. But as we all know, don't we, Jesus does not immediately arrive upon the scene after this unbelieving tirade on the part of Moses, does He? So how does the Lord answer this murmuring in the meantime? How does the Lord respond to the murmuring of Moses? And we see here, secondly, that it is by divine division. Apparently ignoring or at least leaving unaddressed all the bitterness and unbelief that Moses has expressed, the Lord now answers his complaint by commanding that 70 men from the elders of Israel be gathered together at the tabernacle in order that God would take some of the spirit that lives in Moses and would share it and put it within these other 70 men. And in that respect, God's response is something of judgment and something of grace. It's a response that has judgment and has grace. We see grace in the fact that the Lord doesn't deal with Moses as He deserves. Can you imagine how the Lord might more respond to Moses than simply seeming to ignore what he said and the bitterness and the unbelief and so forth? God doesn't deal with him as he deserves. And as you will see, the Lord even uses this division of the Spirit in order to answer the problem of leading God's people. So in that way, God, to some extent, blesses His people and even blesses Moses. He gives Moses help. And he gives his people more men at work for their good to lead them on in the way that they should go. But there's judgment as well, isn't there? There's judgment in that now Moses' leadership is somewhat weakened. God says that he will take, or the Hebrew even has a sense of separate. That God will separate some of the spirit that is upon Moses and pass it on to the 70 elders, and they will be leaders with him of God's people. As Calvin explains, and he comments on this passage, it's the idea that God takes of the spirit which rests upon Moses and now disperses it among him and 70 other men. In a sense, Moses is losing something. He must share his anointing with other men. And it's interestingly enough, notice what you find in the following chapters. You come across this murmuring of Aaron and Moses against, you find the murmuring of Aaron and Miriam against Moses, saying, well, hasn't the Lord spoken through us? It does not the Spirit of God work through us and in us? Who is this Moses? See, after this event, you now have people who question the leadership of Moses, who protest the leadership of Moses. As one commentator puts it, such a sharing of the Spirit that was in Moses necessarily diminished Moses. It is no coincidence that from this moment forward in the book of Numbers, the question of Moses' leadership of the people became an issue. The Lord may not have dealt with Moses as he deserves, but yet for his own rebelliousness and unbelief, Moses is brought down. He's humbled. He's humbled as he must now share the spirit that he has been enjoying in this fullness and having it dispersed and shared among 70 others. And it's somewhat of an intriguing thing to think about, especially in terms of what we find in Lord's Day 12, isn't it? That we share in Christ's anointing. We are prophets, priests, and kings. Because with Moses sharing his anointing means that he decreases. And that's true even in a secular world, isn't it? A president's power, a president's authority is limited by other branches of government. And when leadership is shared, when leadership is divided, the one at the top isn't really as great as he could be. So we see that normally, generally speaking, when someone's calling, when someone's authority, when someone's qualification, even as it is with Moses, is shared, there's a decreasing. But with Christ, what we are to see is that it's different. We certainly share in Christ's anointing. We are called Christians, and in Christ, we are anointed to be prophets, priests, and kings. Yet that is in no way to detract from Christ's glory. It's actually to increase it. It's a beautiful thing. God does in Christ the reverse of what he does with Moses. Christ gives without losing. He shares with us without having anything taken away from himself. And how can that be? How can it be that Christ sharing with us means no increase, but actually an increase in his glory and in his power and his renown? How is it that sharing with us now increases his name? Well, the Catechism answers that, I believe. The Catechism answers that when it not only tells us that we share in Christ's anointing, but that this anointing is for us to do nothing else except to point back to Jesus. We're anointed as priests to confess Christ's name. We're anointed as prophets to confess Christ's name. We're anointed as priests to offer up ourselves as a sacrifice of praise to Jesus. We're anointed as kings to reign with Christ, in the name of Christ, under the authority of Christ, over all creation for all eternity. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by this? Simply this. Moses' anointing was shared with 70 men to take away from him. Christ's anointing is shared with us to add to him, to express the fullness of the glory of the Son of God. All true Christians have the Spirit of God living within them, working in their lives, pressing them on to do nothing else than to glorify Jesus Christ, to lift Him up, to praise His name, and that's what we're all about. Our whole anointing in Christ is exactly to point the eyes of the world to Jesus. That in our work as priests, that as we intercede for one another, as we minister to one another, as we show love and care to one another, that in that people might see a glimpse of Christ, our High Priest. That as we confess the name of Christ before this world, as we proclaim His Word and His Gospel, people actually hear who Christ is and praise His name. That as kings, as we fight against sin, as we minister to others, they might see Christ behind us, Christ the King, seeking to govern their lives by His Word and Spirit. It's a beautiful thing that God is doing. The Lord here humbles Moses by sharing the Spirit with others, but the actual reverse happens with Christ, that God shares that which Christ possesses with us in order to glorify His Son, in order to lift up and magnify His Son. It's so important for us to gain a grasp of, brothers and sisters, because this world is full of those who would abuse their place in the church, who would abuse their understanding of the Word, and in general, who would abuse their life as a Christian to do nothing other than glorify themselves and to take away from the glory of the One at the top. I'm sure we're all aware of examples throughout history, maybe in our own day, where men who proclaim to be servants of Jesus Christ are only interested in drawing the eyes of the people to themselves, creating their own name, creating their own kingdom, creating their own brand. It's about them. It's no longer about Jesus. And the thing that God is revealing to us is that we are anointed by the Spirit of God solely, only, to seek the increase of Christ's kingdom and the glory of His name. Our anointing is not to be used like it was with Moses to take away from Jesus. But the Spirit has been given to us exactly so that we might give to Jesus, glorify to Jesus, seek the advancement of His kingdom, His interest, that the eyes of all might see the One whose anointing we share. So the Lord in judgment humbles Moses by sharing His anointing of the Spirit with others. And with that, we also come to find Joshua's jealousy. Our third point, Joshua's jealousy. Moses now gathers together these 70 elders from among the people of God, perhaps 70 different men than those who were first gathered at the behest of Moses' father-in-law to help him judge Israel. But in any either way, he gathers these 70 men together and he brings into the tabernacle and the Lord appears and he comes by means of the cloud and he takes some of that Spirit that's upon Moses and he disperses it among the 70 men. And once this happens, all of the men begin to prophesy. That is, they began to talk and to act like prophets. However, we're told that it only continues for a short while. It only happens this once. Because God was using this occasion to simply validate the authority of this man and to show that they're qualified to lead His people alongside of Moses. That's what the Lord is doing. He's giving a visible testimony of these men, that he rests with these men. He's going to govern and lead by means of these men. So He's showing the eyes of it. He's showing His people that these men are here now to also lead you alongside of Moses. But for some reason, not made known to us, two of these 70 men, Eldad and Medad, are remaining in the camp among the rest of the Israelites. They fail, for whatever reason, to make it to the tabernacle. And yet, they too receive the Spirit coming upon them, and they also begin to prophesy. But it was such an unnatural phenomenon to have someone all of a sudden in the midst of Israel break out into prophetic utterance that immediately a young boy rushes off to Moses, rushes off to the tabernacle, and you can imagine him like out of breath and like, Moses, Moses, there's other people prophesying in the camp. And Joshua hears it. Joshua is immediately filled with jealousy because he realizes that this is a challenge to Moses' leadership. Even this boy is likely concerned as well. Moses, do you know what's going on back there? There's people talking, there's people preaching, there's people prophesying in the name of God. Moses, you know, what are you going to do? Moses, come on, resolve this issue. Joshua is jealous. He realizes that this is potentially a challenge to the leadership of Moses. And so he pleads that Moses would stop this thing, that he would send out an order to cut these men off from saying anything further. He wants them to keep quiet. Because as one commentator, Ian Duguid, says, if the Spirit could descend on anyone anywhere, then Moses' unique role as prophetic mediator in the community might be compromised. You see, Joshua sees the decrease of Moses. Joshua is looking out and he's seeing what happens. He's seeing these men prophesying. He's hearing that's even going on in the camp of Israel. And he's filled with jealousy for Moses. Moses, I don't want to see you decrease. Moses, I don't want to see your leadership be jeopardized. I don't want to see your authority and leadership of the people to be called into question. And so he would rather stifle the Spirit. He's so committed to Moses, so focused upon Moses, that he would rather stifle the Spirit of God, cut off the Spirit of God, than allow him to flourish among God's people. Faced with such a request like this, and faced with the harm that this might be to his leadership, we might easily imagine some kind of agreement from Moses. You know, he's filled with kind of unbelief lately. He's murmuring, complaining against the Lord, and now there's almost seemingly insurrection in the camp. We might imagine that Moses is more than willing to give in to some kind of response like this. But despite everything we've seen, Moses celebrates the wonder of what God has done. He celebrates the wonder of what God has done by even expressing a prayer or a desire, a wish that one day God would put His Spirit on everyone. That God would pour out His Spirit on all His people so they might all prophesy. What's going on here? Moses is acknowledging something wonderful. Moses is acknowledging that God had a greater and more beautiful plan for His people than what they were currently experiencing with him. It's like he's inviting Joshua to simply consider for a moment how awesome it would be if all God's people were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and would live as prophets. How awesome would that be, Joshua? How awesome? Could you imagine what it would be like when the Spirit lives within all God's people and they're all prophets, they're all proclaiming the Word and the will of God? Could you imagine, Joshua? Could you imagine what that would be for God's people? That the Spirit would live within them all and lead them into the truth and write that truth upon the tablet of their hearts. Imagine, Joshua, what the people of God could be. They could minister to one another and fight the grumbling and the murmuring and the complaining that rises up in their midst. They could intercede for one another. They would pray for each other. They would care for each other. They would go to their brother who's erring, who's sinning, and rebuke that brother and call him back unto God. Could you imagine, Joshua? Could you imagine the absolute glory of what the people of God could be like if the Lord would do this? They would be strong to fight against their world, against Satan and their own sinful flesh, rather than so easily be swayed by life's circumstances and the assaults of the devil. Could you imagine, Joshua? Oh, that God would pour out His Spirit on all His people, that they all might be prophets, that they all might be priests, that they all might be kings. You see, in this way, Moses is anticipating what would even be prophesied through the Lord's servant Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. In Jeremiah, the Lord also makes this promise. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And listen to this. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And you see this dream. Moses says, I have a dream. And this glorious dream is to see the Spirit of God fall upon all of God's people. And this dream is what has come true for us in Jesus Christ. The wonder of our anointing, the wonder of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ, the glory of who that Spirit equips us to be. Do you see what marvelous things God would do through you? Do you see the wonder of what God has bestowed upon His church to glorify His Son, to bless His people? Do you see the magnificence of you possessing the Holy Spirit, sharing in the anointing of Christ? You are prophets, you are priests, you are kings in Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we should highly regard the special offices of pastor and elder and deacon, those special offices that Christ put into His church, instituted in His church to care for her. But at the same time, we ought to realize that in no way is intended to undermine or take away the place of the general office of believer and who you have been anointed to be. The special offices are in no way intended to remove from you this glorious anointing to be prophets, priests, and kings for Jesus. The Spirit of God is at work within you to be a marvelous blessing to this world and to the church of Christ's love. Moses says, I wish the day would come when the people of God would all be indwelt by the Spirit, and the kind of life that could be, the kind of ministry that could take place, the kind of glory resounding to the praise of God. And that's what we have received. That's what you and I know in Jesus Christ. It was the wildest dream of the ancient Israelites and of Moses. And this blessing is ours. Ours to glorify the Savior. You know, brothers and sisters, so often we're like Moses, aren't we? We're fearful. We're doubting. We're unbelieving. We're tempted to say, Lord, why have you laid all this on my plate? Lord, how can I do this? Lord, these aren't my people. This isn't the people that I gave birth to. Lord, how can I take care of them? How can I do this? Lord, I am so ill-equipped. I am so tired. I am so weak. I am so spent. Lord, I can't do this. But you see, we share the burden. We have Christ, our King, who is at work Himself to bless, to prosper, to care. Now we're surrounded by brothers and sisters who all possess the Spirit of God living within them, that we might together share this work, that we might together, arm in arm, hand in hand, seek to praise, honor, and glory Jesus Christ, and to nourish and strengthen and build up one another in that faith. This is the incomprehensible blessing that we've received in Christ. Remember that He lives in you. Remember that He lives within you by His Holy Spirit, and that His power dwells within you, and that power is made perfect in your weakness. Rejoice in this anointing. And serve your Lord as you go forward in this new week. He is in you to strengthen, in you to guide. Praise this glorious Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, how awesome you have been toward your people. What a beautiful, glorious privilege to be indwelt by your Holy Spirit and to share in the anointing of Christ. What a glorious thing that is, Father. What a glorious responsibility. What a glorious calling. What a glorious opportunity. Glorious opportunity to live and work together for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us. That you would help us by your Spirit to carry out this task diligently, faithfully, for the praise of your Son. And Father, Help us to see that we do not go through this ourselves, that we are not all on our own, but Lord, we are surrounded by our brothers and sisters who themselves possess the Spirit living within them, that they have gifts, that they have strengths, that they have skills to be put to use to complement us, to complement our own work, to complement the work that we would do for Christ. So, Father, bind and unite us together, arm in arm, heart in heart, that we may give the full glory and honor to Christ Jesus, that we would seek His increase, the glory of His kingdom, the wonder of His love. O Father, we pray for Your Spirit's work within us. O Father, grow us in grace, grow us in Your mercy, grow us in Your power. O Father, hear us, not for our own sake, but for Christ's. In His name we ask it. Amen.